There are three major harvests that ancient Israel was commanded by law to go through in remembrance of, especially forevermore in remembrance of their movement out of Egypt. We are called out of Egypt, okay, to go through a wilderness journey to find the promised land. So those three harvests I equated with body, soul, and spirit, and in the tabernacle, the outer court. You see, here's the outer court. Tribes are all around it. This is the Eastern Gate where you go through. You have the burnt offering here, which is your sacrifice of yourself. And behind that is the laver, the bronze laver, where you're baptized in the water of the word. And then underneath this covering, you see as there's light coming out of there, that's the candlestick right here. So this is divided into two portions. This is the holy place here, and there's a candlestick in there. Table of showbread and altar of incense. And here is the second part of this, which is covered over with coverings. This is God's light covering or bringing light to that holiest of all. The candlestick's bringing light here, and God's light is bringing light to that area there, the holiest of all, where the priest went on, only went in once a year to make atonement for the people. But here he entered, the priest entered freely into this area. But there's coverings. There's coverings here, and there's coverings in between. You can't see them because this is covered over also, and there are all these coverings, which really speaks of your body in this outer court realm, your soul here, lit by the candlestick, and holiest of all, lit by God. And I made a little diagram that shows this relationship, and there's many relationships in Scripture, this isn't all there is, that can relate us to the body, soul, and spirit. But I wanted to bring out the harvest, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles with the spirit, soul, and body, and the different things that are going on in each realm. And I'm not going to get into all of that. I'm just going to brush over it lightly. This is not meant to be, it's just a short, really, explanation of the three harvests in relation to the body, soul, and spirit. And these three harvests occurred in the early spring, early summer, and in the fall. And the word festival, they were festivals, harvests, they were joyful. That's actually what festival means, joy, to dance.
They have four harvests or three harvests?
Three. And they, as I said on the paper here, you have your Passover, your Pentecost, and Tabernacles. That was the name of each harvest. And different things were presented.
They generally coincide with the equinoxes.
Solstices. Well, yeah, and Israel had a different way of, each year it was different. Israel went, their calendars were by the lunar, by the moon, and ours is solar.
13 months.
Right, and they had every 2 or 3 years they had an extra month, but there's each month was they had 12 months, 28 days. Every 2 or 3 years there would be an extra month. So how they figured it was the new moon. When the new moon arrived, then they counted that from there they counted Passover, and then subsequently Pentecost and Tabernacles, which followed. So the word festival means to dance. It's a joyful, glad occasion. It's a time to give thanksgiving, a time of celebration. So what I have done here is I have
we've already discussed that we're not exactly perfect circles, body, soul, and spirit. But we have a body, we have an inner body. I'm not talking about this outer body, I'm talking about our inner body of flesh. We have an inner body, we have an inner soul, and we have an inner spirit. This is what's going on inside of us. I guess circle meaning eternity, so you can think of this as kind of an eternal revolving. This is a revolving within us, okay? So that's probably why the circle is so apt, really. And then the square, you see that the tabernacle is kind of arranged in a rectangle or square. So you have your outer court, your holy outer court, which is your body. Your soul is the holy place, and your spirit, holiest of all. But what I had hoped to achieve here is that you could see yourself in these three harvests, that you could pick up your identity by looking at this of who you are, because these are really just types and shadows. That's all they are, just types and shadows. And you actually see types and shadows throughout Scripture. That's all Scripture really is to me. I mean, yes, historically, some of these things may or may not have occurred, but it really doesn't matter to me if you're receiving the life out of the Word or really receiving the substance. The substance is underneath of all of that, not the outer picture of, okay, did these people really exist? Did this stuff really go on? It doesn't really matter to me whether it did or didn't. I mean, it's kind of like it's helpful when you read it. And you can compare it and give it a type and a shadow. And then it's, to me, it's helpful for me to see it as literally happening, because then I can get the understanding, the inner understanding that I'm supposed to have. So I don't negate that. You know, I need that for my understanding, to get a further understanding of it. To get, and you know, we're all, most of us are visual, and our, the way we pick up information is through what we see. Now, it's not everybody is like that, but for me, and I think for most people, to actually see it on paper, and that's why I drew it out, I think is very helpful. So it's really a picture of you, which Father has drawn. When, if you study out the tabernacle, as so many of us have through the years, 40 years of studying out the tabernacle, and yet you can't get enough of it because you see his types and shadows throughout, and really what he's pointing the way is to Christ. Back there in ancient Israel, there he was pointing the way to Christ down the line somewhere. So in this we see that God has a plan for you, and I'm going to tell you where his plan is outlined in one of my favorite verses, if you like to look at it, is Colossians 1 and 26. It's my very favorite verse, and the reason why it is because of what I think. It does is it spells out for us God's plan for us in just a couple verses. He spells out the whole, I think, Bible. It could be summed up in those two verses, which is Colossians 1 and 26. There's a mystery. It's been hid from the ages and from generations. It's been hid. But now is made manifest. And this was after Christ had died. This is Paul or whoever, what author. To me again, it doesn't matter. He's pointing to and showing us that now, this mystery, after Christ died and rose, now this mystery is made manifest. It's being revealed. A mystery that was hidden from all of those before. To whom God would make known What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Jews? Nope. Among the Gentiles. All those who were really Gentiles is all those who are not Jews. So it wasn't a mystery among the Jews. Among the Gentiles. Been held, withheld from the Gentiles until now. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When I studied that out, I realized they left out one important word. King James did. And most of the translations did. They left out one important word that gives me a further understanding, a greater, much depth-filled understanding of this, these two verses. For it turns out that in this verse, to whom God would make known, it's really supposed to be he will, who he will to make known. He has a plan for you. He willed it. This is his plan. This was his purpose. A mystery that's been withheld. He willed. He actually willed it to be made known unto us. With Christ having been made visible, and God, and Christ was made visible in the earth when he walked upon it. And he walked upon this earth for approximately 30 years. And he made God visible. Really, that's what he did. He made God visible to us. And now it's made manifest. And he willed it. In the original Greek, it's he willed it to be so. And what is it he willed? What is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles? Not just in Israel, but all, Jews and Gentiles, last brought to light as Christ, who was light, walked on this earth, the divine secret of the ages, that all would receive equally, all are heirs of his promises. And it's no mystery anymore. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this is Christ. This diagram I gave you is Christ. You could put a cross on it if you want. It's Christ that's superimposed upon your body, soul, and spirit. And that is his ultimate plan and his blueprint, that you would be so. You know, in God's creation, these parts were all connected. And then he took woman out of man. He took woman out of man, and for the very purpose of revealing to mankind that they could, he separated out so that you could see it. Just like anything, you do not know this phone until you go in and start playing around with it. You don't know anything until you start taking it apart. You have to separate out its parts to see its whole.
So what's the original basically says this may happen to you, whereas the original states that it will.
He willed it to happen.
Okay. Well, that goes along with our understanding of the Ten Commandments, and you know we look at them as laws, but really they were promises that God made to us.
Yes.
So, kind of goes along the same way.
It does, but it also says in the original, the word would means he desired with all his heart.
I like that. This. That's beautiful.
So he desired it. Right out of the Greek.
This is the way he was. Remember when in the first day of, just before the first day of creation, he brooded over the earth. He brooded over those waters. Well, we have water. We're made up mostly of water. He broods over these waters within us. We don't see these literal waters within us. But he broods over us like a mother hen to bring forth. So it's his good pleasure to see us be to produce that his fruit, who he is upon the earth. That's his good pleasure to do that. You know, that at first when we walk into that outer court and we present ourselves a living sacrifice, I mean, you can hear the animals in the outer courtyard, many animals being slaughtered.
Really?
So we present ourselves a living sacrifice, and that seems like a harsh thing, but then he washes us. You know, he washes us with that. It's a gentle washing to just wash away that which we've accumulated from being a part of the world. Just wash it away. That's our first step. So, I mean, beginning with that first circle, which is at the bottom of the diagram. Remember, everything that we do is ascending. We start out here at the bottom. He starts out with us at the bottom in that lowest place and moves us up. So that's a picture of yourself. That's your outer court, and that is what is visible to the world. So that's Passover harvest. That's the death of, that's a place of your first death. You go in and you become a living sacrifice. That's a place of your first death. And Passover actually occurs on the first month of the Jewish year, which is Nisan, which is March or April of our calendar. So that's their first month, the first new moon.
Well, that goes along with pretty much every tribe. They all had lunar-based calendars. And they generally started in May or
April, May, time of our Easter. So, anyway, what happens here when the Passover begins? The Passover festival begins. We've got barley coming up that's been planted in the fall, in the autumn, previous autumn. Now we've got barley coming up. So when it becomes ripe, that first fruits of the barley, each person brings that barley to the priest, and he anoints it with oil, which speaks of the Spirit, and he waves it up and down before God. So they're given the best that they have, the first fruits. So that's what happens when God calls you. You're giving the best that you have. When you lay yourself on that altar, you're giving... It may be pretty pitiful, but it's it's the best that you have. Remember, just as I am.
Well, the wood that they started with, acacia wood, was full of holes.
Wormy.
Yeah, it wasn't beautiful wood like hardwood or anything. It was very faulty.
So this presentation of yourself is the beginning of your consciousness. You see here I put conscious of the world. Before God called you, you were conscious of the world, not of Him. So you were visible to the world. In that outer place, outer court, you see you're visible to the world. You're open to the world. And so you're open to all that the world has to offer you. And you offer it back to the world. So that's where you're at. You're at that. And that when you lay yourself on that altar and he washes you, that's the beginning of a consciousness coming within you of something else other than this world. Outside of you. At the beginning of your consciousness, a separating yourself from the knowledge of the world at large and of your perception of yourself as you know yourself to be. That is beginning to change. That consciousness is beginning to change. Yes. You're starting a revolving. There's a movement within you as you start to change in that because he's beginning to work on you now. He's going to begin to work on you And how you perceive yourself is changing. So you're the grain now. Speaking of Passover festival, the grain that is presented is the barley. So you're the grain that's being threshed, because that's the first process of dealing with grain. It's a threshing. It's a pressing down. So you're the grain that's now being pressed on the threshing floor. And in ancient times, grain was spread out on the threshing floor, and the cows and the oxen would tread over it. Heavy treading. We have machines now, but back then they didn't have machinery. So the cow, they led the oxen, they led the cows onto the threshing floor, and the animals would tread it out with their feet. The stomping of the animals pressed it on down. And what happened then, the head of the grain was separated from the shaft, from the rest of the grain. It's like a beheading. The head of the grain cut off. It's like a beheading. So that's what happens when we come into the outer court and we become that living sacrifice. We become beheaded, so to speak. We're losing our identity of how we perceive ourselves, how we know ourselves. It's our first death, and actually our first resurrection, because when he begins washing us, we start to come alive.
We lose our mind.
We lose the mind of the world that we have known.
That mind.
That consciousness, that world consciousness, is we're seeing something else. It's like a eureka. And what happens when you see something you've never seen before, and then you realize all of a sudden, wait, man, I've seen that before, but I never really was conscious of it. Now I'm conscious of it. Now I see. It's been in my space all this time. Haven't you ever looked around a room and said, wait a minute, I never saw that before, and I know it's been here for years?
Many times.
So you become conscious of it. So we become conscious of something else other than just the world now. The world is all that has been pressing on us. And also Passover, of course, is we sang the lamb in the house. That is when the lamb was killed before they left Egypt. They had to slay the lamb. They had to eat all of it. Any part that was left over by mourning had to be burned with fire. So just before they left Egypt and they went into the wilderness, remember Pharaoh tried to keep from going, and the last thing Pharaoh did was to kill all the firstborn boys. First thing he did was to kill, and then to keep that from happening to Israel, he said, you need to, after you slay that lamb, you take its blood and put it on the doorposts and over the top with hyssop. I guess they used a sprig of hyssop to put the blood on, and they put that on the doorpost and on the top. And when the death angel went over at midnight, he said, what happened around midnight? When the death angel, what they call the death angel, what he said, when the Lord went over those houses, Israel would be spared because they had eaten the lamb, so to speak. They had eaten the lamb, and they had eaten all of it. So they were spared. So going on, moving on to the Feast of Pentecost, all these feasts, these three feasts, each one of them lasted 7 days. So now the wheat has ripened in Pentecost, and it occurs 50 days after Passover. And the high priest offers two loaves of wheat bread that's been baked with leaven. It's now got yeast in it. It's not flat bread. And the Passover, which I didn't mention, is they have 7 days of unleavened bread. It's just a flat bread, no yeast in it. Now they're allowed to have the leaven in it, and the high priest offers two loaves.
Yeah, you can have some personality in the second one. The first one, you could have none of your personality.
Right. Well, actually, it speaks of duality too. And those two loaves speaks of our duality, because now we're in here. This is the soul room. This is the firmament that's been pressed down. And this is the area, you remember the law came at Pentecost. So this is the area where God is writing the law upon our hearts, right here. And he's teaching us obedience and how to be led by the Spirit. And it's a place of duality, as you say on your diagram, knowledge realm. But that's not, that's the knowledge of good, that's the learning of the knowledge of good and evil here. That's not God's knowledge, okay? Maybe point out there's a difference. Here and here we get more conscious of ourself now. So now we're underneath the covering. You see, as I told you, we have moved out of the outer court. Pentecost is right here. We're in the holy place. Now we're under a covering where he is dealing with us. And there's four coverings. Not only have we got to go through these veils that are here to get in there, but there's coverings. There's four coverings over the tabernacle. The very heavy coverings. No light coming from the outside. So now, in this area here, he's dealing with us on the inside. So, in that, this is now after we go through the threshing, then we have to go through the winnowing. And what the winnowing is separating out all the mixed up grain and the stalk and the husk so that the good part, the edible grain, can be separated out and it can be sifted. The third process will be the sifting of the grain. So the first process was the threshing of the grain in Passover. In Pentecost, it's the winnowing, where you have these mixed up grain stalks and husks. And what the farmer does, seems kind of crazy what happened this way, because they told us to do this with straw too. When we put straw down on my yard, I said, I was reading and said, just let it, let the wind, and it was windy that day, let the wind, and the wind, you don't even really have to work, just let the wind put it down there on the new grass seed. Well, it was, that really didn't happen quite like that. It was all over the place, you know. I mean, it wasn't neatly. I mean, I wanted to put it all neatly down so it was covered in a nice covering, you know, or covered everything. Well, if you just let the wind carry, it goes everywhere. You know, it's not nicely done. But what they did was, what happened was the heavier pieces, of course, would fall nearby and the lighter stuff would go further out. So the chaff is then blown away. They often talk about the chaff being blown away by the wind. There are many, many references in Scripture to that. So the chaff is just simply blown away. Just throw it all up there, throw all that mixture. So that's really what this soul realm is. We got a lot of mixture going on. And God is, we're having to deal with the chaff. And that's just simply going to be blown away by the breath of God, so to speak. So he's separating. He not only did he separate here, but he's also doing a further separating, because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So in here, he's dividing our soul and spirit. There's a work, there's a process that's being done. This one hurts more. We think we're done here. A lot of people, the church realm at large is done here for the most part. They're not being dealt with a whole lot in here because it hurts too much. When it begins hurting, we kind of, oh, I don't like that. So, you know, we don't move on too much because we don't like the pain. We don't like to suffer. But we have to become a broken vessel in order to release the fragrance of his spirit. And that's what he's trying to do. He's breaking us that we may release his fragrance, knowing that there's something more for us up here if we keep ascending. So that's where I've moved to now, is the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the last harvest feast. It's the Feast of Grapes. You know, the two feasts before that dealt with grain, which made bread. This last feast deals with the grapes in the fall, which have come forth, and they make wine, which is symbolic of the Spirit. And this also lasted 7 days. But what happened was the priest took a pitcher of grape juice and he poured it out onto the Lord as a drink offering. So this is a fruit festival and these are grain, these other two, the first two. But to obtain the juice from the grapes, again, the grapes must be trodden underfoot. So there's a further treading going on here, where because now instead of the chaff being separated from the grain, there's the flesh of the grapes needs to be pressed down that severely. Remember the Lucy segment which they had where they were in the vats, her and Ethel. We're pressing down the grapes. So there's a pressing going on, whether it's done manually or it's done by a machine. There's a pressing going down on the flesh of those grapes in order to get the wine. And the wine is the end result. That is, this area is the fullness of the Spirit, that you may bring forth that fullness of Spirit, because that's what He plans for you, to get that wine. So God, in this realm, He's pouring out His Spirit. He's pouring out His Spirit upon the overcomer. This is the realm by fire right here, where we become even further purified by His nature.
What did the grape?
And we become conscious.
What did the grape say when the elephant stepped on it?
What?
It let out a little wine.
Johnny had a brother-in-law who was from Croatia, and he said he went to school many mornings with his feet purple because they had to stomp the grapes before they could go to school that morning because they made all their own wine.
Wow.
That would be something.
So we see now that we have ascended. If we continue, if we don't stop here, and we can. We can stop here if we want. But He says, greater gifts do I have to show you. So if you have a vision, you see that there's more. There's more possibilities, more that He has to give us. So right here is the fullness of Spirit realm. You know, He's given us the gifts here. Right here in the soul realm, this is the gifts of faith and healing and all the gifts of the Spirit are in here. But He says, move on beyond those. That's just, I've got more for you here. So what He does in this third one, this is where we're more conscious of God. We are conscious of God. It's actually in the Feast of Tabernacles, they got into a hut. They made it out of boughs, evergreens, and so on. And they got alone with God. So this is where you get alone with God. And you have been separated from the world and from yourself. From the world here and from yourself here. And now you're connected to God here. So it's completed by the means of a sieve. Threshing here, winnowing in the soul realm, and now the sieving. Sieving, you've seen a sieve. You know what that is, right? It's a wire, like in our household, it's a wire mesh. And you put something in it.
Filter.
Like if I'm making gravy, I'll have lumps in my gravy. I know I shouldn't, but I end up with lumps. So I'll put it in the sieve, and then the lumps stay up there. And the gravy, you know, the good stuff goes below, and I use that. But you can do it for all kinds of things. Maybe you messed up a recipe or whatever, or for whatever purpose, to separate.
Okay. Blackberries. Johnny has used a sieve.
Same as a filter system.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So before the grain is actually ground into flour, which is the final process, this the grain being ground into flour, there's a sieving going on. And what that does, what in biblical culture, what happened was, and only women were allowed to sieve. The men did not do the sieving. I think that's interesting. She sits with her legs, she sits on the ground with her legs separated, right? And she's got a big, round, shallow, wooden sieve. It's about 2.5 feet wide. And she sits there, and she has the grain, the chaff. She's got everything that she's picked up from the threshing floor. And she shakes it really hard several times. And what that does is it brings up the chaff and the straw to the surface. And then she holds that sieve in a slanted position and she moves it, she jerks it up and down really hard, and blowing upon that, she blows upon it at the same time with vigorous blowing upon that mixture of grain and straw and chaff. And that causes them to fall, just like when we were talking about the threshing or the blowing, when the farmer blows on the grain and the chaff falls further away, different parts fall on different parts of the sieve. And then she takes those various parts, the heavier ones that fall near her and the lighter ones that fall further away, she takes this, she separates them out and puts them on the ground. And what she does, she's not done then. She sets the sieve in her lap, and she very meticulously goes in and takes out any further impurities that might be in there. So nothing escapes her eye. She has eye to see every, to make that really good grain into flour and into that bread, a fine bread that you will enjoy. So she's very careful to remove all of the impurities. So you can see the process that you go through. Again, this is God working in us. He's got an eagle eye. And he says, if you lay your life down for me, and he will come in there and he will find, and he finds that he is fine-tuning you to the very nth degree to bring forth that very pure and perfect, not perfect like we think of as perfect, but fullness of spirit that might be brought forth, has no touch of the world or of the self in it. What a process, I think. Just really, it's like the farmer going into the field to find the treasure. Well, no, he's in a field and he finds a treasure. He's digging around, right? He's digging around and he finds a treasure. And what does he do? He sells all that he has. And he goes and he buys what? The whole field.
Yes.
Because he knows there's more than just that one treasure in there. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. There's more than you know that's available. So he buys the whole field to find all the treasure. So what I'm trying to say here is that you have your three separate selves. He's really bringing us all into one complete, eternal, revolving circle where we're not even conscious of these other parts within us. There's no lines. There's no definable lines. They've all been separated. Just like when Jesus died on the cross and the veil was rent, not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom, separated into two parts to indicate in that holy place and the holiest of all, the veils are between them, no more separation. So now in this place of fullness of spirit, we see him face to face, no longer hidden from us. Now I see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And then, as he becomes revealed in us, the mysteries are finished, because he becomes the glory in us, not just the hope. Not just the hope of it, but he becomes the glory in us. Remember I said Christ in you, the hope of glory? He becomes the glory in us, no longer the hope. We don't hope for that which we already have, do we? So, you know, he's making us naked again. You know, but we're not ashamed. You know, in that nakedness, there's no shame.
Amen.
So, thank you for listening.
All right, it's beautiful.